Let's go, Matt.
Hey, Matt.
All right, what's up, guys? Guys, it is great to be together. Come on. I was hoping Nicole was gonna say that your fervor and fire for the Lord should be as hot as it is in this room right now. Mm. It's hot, and we're tired. And a really, you know, encouraging scripture has been speaking to me a lot this week, because it has been kickoff week. You know, we've been pouring ourselves out, really trying to meet people and help people fall in love with God. And in Ecclesiastes 5:12, I think it says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet.
That is right.
Whether he eats little or much. And so I'm hoping that you get good sleep, because you pouring yourself out is inspiring. Don't fall asleep during this lesson. But get some good sleep. You've earned it. Guys, it has been, I really just want to boast and brag about the Newark group and the East Family group.
Okay.
I mean, I'm seeing from all different perspectives, God's doing amazing things through each of you and planting seeds, but I'm just really, really proud of Omar Benavente. Yeah. Omar got a text from me, and he's like, you know what? I gotta go share. And so he left whatever he was doing and hopped over to Rutgers and shared his faith together. It was amazing. Vanessa was a beast. Tuesday, Vanessa didn't have school. And she's like, you know what? I'm gonna go to Seton Hall, and then I'm gonna go to Newark, and then I might go back to Seton Hall. And she just like beast moded it and really met a lot of people. She's been going to Newark, and she was doing that. Guys, it's been amazing. I'm literally so proud of each one of us stepping up, getting out of our comfort zone. You know, these first couple weeks, especially right now, there's a couple of like large discipleship life lessons that I learned. Can I share a couple with you?
Okay.
One, when Jesus says, come to me, I have life to the full, I have come to give him life and life to the full, I really think life to the full is tapped into when we're pouring ourselves out and uncomfortable. Like, oh my goodness. I think this week, as I'm really trying to pour myself out for God, it's been hard, it's been uncomfortable. I woke up this morning and I didn't want to wake up, and I went back to bed, and then I woke up, I was about to go to the gym, and I was like, I'm going back to bed. Yeah. It's uncomfortable, but I feel like I haven't been closer to Jesus than right now in a long time. That's what I'm learning, is we plug ourselves into the mission, pour ourselves out, get uncomfortable. That's when life to the full truly taps in. The second thing I'm learning is that as we're going out and sharing our faith, something really simple is that the word Jesus has so much power.
That's right.
Like the name Jesus. I'm not even talking about the way that you share, but simply saying the name Jesus can turn someone's face either elated or stone cold killer. Okay? I mean, there's no other word in the Bible that has more effect than the word Jesus.
Right.
And so I encourage you, as you're out sharing your faith this week, don't be afraid to engage the word Jesus. You know, it's amazing to see the hearts being revealed almost immediately as you say that word.
Yeah.
Today we're talking about Jesus. Okay. We're talking about the most powerful word. We're talking the most powerful person.
Yeah.
And really, as we're pouring ourselves out this week, this month, this semester, getting uncomfortable, we gotta focus back on Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's really where we belong. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2.
Oh, man.
Okay.
We're continuing in our series, Fit Life, Living a Life Fit for Service in the Kingdom of God. And today, we're talking about, I'll reveal it later, but we're talking about being fit in a very specific area. In Luke chapter 2, I've been tasked to talk about Jesus before Jesus says anything. I've been tasked today to talk about Jesus from day 8 to day 40 to year 12. And there's about a small paragraph that covers all of that. Okay, isn't that kind of crazy? 12 years of our Lord and Savior's life is kind of just thrown in there as a little blip. But we get to talk about it today. So Jesus, we're going to start in, we're not going to read the entire thing. I want to highlight one very special part. But in verse 21, Jesus on the eighth day was circumcised as a child. And then later in verse 22, on the 40th day of his life, Mary takes Jesus, according to the law of Moses, he brings him to the temple to be cleansed. And you know what's interesting about that is that scholars like say, and you know, some people have a lot of different arguments about Jesus, but scholars say here, like, the fact that Mary had to go to the temple to be cleansed for giving birth to Jesus is even more evidence that Jesus was real. It was that Jesus was a human. Jesus came to this earth, and he made his mom unclean due to birth. And so by the temple rites, she had to go get cleansed. And so we pick up in the temple, and as they walk in, this is what happens. A man named Simeon, and we're not going to read it yet, but a man named Simeon, he's a devout follower of God. He's been fasting and praying, and he just loves God so much. And he's this guy who's waiting in the temple, waiting for the Messiah to come.
Right.
I mean, it's been 400 years. Here's the painting picture. It's been 400 years since someone's prophesied. And so Simeon's waiting in the temple saying, like, God, come! I know you're promising it! And he says, like, as a prophet, God actually promised him that you will see the Lord's deliverance come before you die. And so he's in the temple praying and praying and praying. And then here comes the Holy Spirit, leads him into the temple. And the Holy Spirit leads him to Jesus.
Right.
And he sees baby Jesus.
Wow.
40 days old. You know, I wanted to play that scene from Talladega Nights where, you know, they're praying to baby Jesus. But I didn't play that because, you know, amen. But he sees baby Jesus. In verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace.
Wow.
For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him being Jesus. You know, Simeon's a really interesting character. And then right after this, Anna gets up. Anna's a prophetess who was a widow for about 84 years. She gets up, and right while Simeon's having Jesus in his arms, declaring about the greatness of God, Anna comes up and grabs the baby too and starts prophesying about the greatness of Jesus, the incredible things of Jesus. This is likely, Anna is likely she's a prophetess who's been a widow for 84 years in the temple every day, praying and fasting. She's probably a woman that came and is just broken before God, but loves God so much, sees baby Jesus, and then goes wild. Is elated. This old woman's crickety knees and elbows gets up and she starts dancing because Jesus is in her arms. She's holding the King.
Right.
I love what Simeon says about Jesus. You may now dismiss your servant in peace. Sorry, pace. You may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. The heart of Simeon and Anna here is amazing. Because they're like, my life has reached the pinnacle. There is literally nothing greater in my entire existence, and there will be nothing greater in my entire existence than seeing Jesus.
Yeah.
Kill me now. Take me home. Because I have seen the greatest thing that life has to offer.
Come on.
You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be going to LBI. And Saturday morning, a lot of us, and Sunday morning, hopefully, if the fog doesn't, you know, disrupt it, a lot of us are going to wake up at like 5:45, and we're going to go and see the sunrise. And the first thing, when you go out there to see the sunrise, it's pitch black. It's so dark. But then you see traces of a sun coming up. And then you see the direction of the sun coming up. And then the moment that that sun peaks, it's like the world ceases to exist. You can't get your eyes off of it. You're fixated on it. It's amazing. It's encapturing. It is beautiful. It's awe-inspiring. This afternoon, JD messed me up. This evening, is that the way you're looking at Jesus? Is that the way you see Jesus? Tonight we're talking about having a fit perspective.
All right.
You know, really to live a life fit for service in the kingdom of God, one of the biggest things that we need is to have a perspective that is on straight, that is fit. I mean, consider the people who have the proper perspective, who are fit, the angels. In Isaiah 6, they see Jesus, they see God, and they just cry out. I mean, they're on six wings, they're flying around, they're screaming so loud like I'm doing, and they're just breaking the threshold because they're so inspired by God. The demons have a fit perspective on Jesus. They see Jesus and they're terrified. They freak out. Don't destroy me. Don't kill me. Don't please, Lord, Messiah, Holy One, don't kill us. Anna and Simeon have the proper perspective of Jesus. And today, to live a life worthy, live a life fit for the calling of the kingdom of God, we have to have our perspective fit on properly. And that perspective needs to be on Christ. Amen? Guys, we live in the 21st century. And the 21st century has been dubbed the post-Christian era. This is the era where, like, Christianity is no longer relevant, as acclaimed by scholars. That they've just given up on us. And sometimes, actually, for good reason. Every year, 4,000 churches close their doors. This is their last year as a church. Every Sunday, 77 churches they experience the last Sunday that they're ever going to have as a church. Wow. 2.7 million people decide every year not to go back to church. 2.7 million people is almost like the size of North Jersey. In the United States, 2.7 million people decide to not go back to church. You know, as I was thinking about this, a lot of questions started rising up in my mind. Questions like, you know, why are so many young people not interested in church? You guys remember that Jeff Beckley's video where, you know, I love Christ, but I hate religion? You guys remember that video? That was a viral phenomenon. And what happened was when that video went out, within 48 hours, there were 7 million views. And today, there are 33 million views on a video about why I love Jesus, but hate the church or hate religion. Why? Why are so many people interested in that? Why is that so relevant? How does that resonate with people? You know, a lot of different questions we can ask. What was it that influences this today? Is it the postmodern idea? Is that there's no truth and everything is sort of relative? The political correctness, I don't want to step on your feet. Is it consumer Christianity? How does this make me feel? Evangelical Christianity. You know, honestly, all these things, there is some good in that, really there is. But there's a lot of bad and there's a lot of ugly in the way that Christianity is done today. Why are so many young people not believing in Jesus? Believing that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, look at this chart. It's like, it's just gone down year after year, generation after generation, until it's going to kind of hit a point, unless things change, where people just don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. This is the trend that we're on. And when we see this, we kind of ask ourselves, what is the solution? What are we going to do about this? I kind of feel like we're at a dead end and things are stuck and Christianity is just kind of going down the drain. What can we do?
Come on, Matt.
What is the solution? You know, and trying to figure this out, there was a Pepperdine professor who a couple of years ago put together a study and he tried to see, is there a pattern? Is there a pattern over the generations that forms of people, of the way that Christianity changes? In fact, he found that every 500 years, Christianity undergoes some sort of cataclysmic shift. Every 500 years, there's a very well-known pattern that undergoes Christianity. And the first thing begins in the 30s, not the 1930s, the original 30s. And it begins with Jesus. You know, it begins in Acts chapter 2. And that early, the first beginning, the roots of Christianity was all about Jesus. That's what it was all about. Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, knowing Jesus, teaching Jesus. About 500 years later, what came to be, I've written down, I can't see from here. What came to be this this cataclysmic shift talking about doctrine. In the year 325, there was this big conference that was held, a big meeting that was held that discussed really the doctrine of the church. What do Christians really believe? Then again, in 381, and 431, and 480, and 570 AD, there is these big conferences discussing what is the doctrine? What does the church really believe? What do we hold on to? In 1054, it was all about the church. You know, the Catholic Orthodox split was a big thing where the Catholics said, you know, we are the universal church. We are the church. And the Orthodox Church, the Eastern Church, said, you know what? No, we are the only church. Orthodoxo, meaning that we are the true worshipers. In the thousands, it was all about the church. Christianity was all about focusing on who are the true worshipers, who is the real church. And during that time, not a whole lot of people were getting it right either, so it was kind of discouraging. In the 1500s, the Protestant Reformation was born. And this was a time where the world was radically changing. The Gutenberg Press was invented, and now the human being, the average Joe, can read the Bible in their own vernacular. The Bible was their own. And Martin Luther had the dangerous idea that you don't need a priest to understand the Bible. Go ahead and read it yourself. And it was amazing because it was all about the Bible. It really sparked a lot of the Christianity we have today. And thank God for the 1500s. Right. And that leaves today. The world more than ever has evolved. Is changing. Christianity is changing so drastically. And that leads us to ask, what about us? You know, we just celebrated last year the 500th anniversary since the 1500 Protestant Reformation. We're due for a cataclysmic shift.
Come on.
We're due for a transformation and for a change.
Yeah, I love it.
But what is it going to be about? What is it that's ahead of us? And I believe that the answer is Jesus. I believe that the answer is going back to the beginning. It's going back to the start. And I really believe the Holy Spirit has been working a lot in my heart, even in preparing this message.
Come on, man.
This year, for some reason, I think I've been so frustrated with my Christianity. I feel like in a lot of ways, I've been trying to like crank for God, trying to do great things for God, but sometimes, you ever feel this way? Like you're just running in quicksand? Like I'm just really trying to go, but I feel stuck. And I was feeling like I needed an awakening. I need something to really call me to this next step in my life. And I reevaluated a lot of different things. I had a lot of questions. And what it really drew me back to was back to the basics. And there's nothing more basic than Christianity, than Christ in Christianity, than Jesus. And so it was crazy because I started reading the Bible not as if I'm reading it to help somebody else or talk to a non-Christian, but I started reading the Bible as if Jesus was really talking to me. I started reading the Bible as if the parable of the sower, what heart do I have? Not what heart do they have, what heart do I have? As I started sitting at the feet of Jesus, this year has been challenging and difficult, but the most incredible year of my life. And there's a lot of validity in that. You know, even as I'm trying to study more about Jesus, I went to the bookstore and I'm trying to find books on Jesus. And in the last decade, more books have been written on Jesus in the Christian community than anything else. I mean, there's so many books on Jesus. Look at this slide. It's like I just Google searched books on Jesus. And all of these are recent books. And I know many of you have read these. There's a big shift going on. Campus ministry themes all throughout the United States focusing back on Jesus. Conversations, people who are feeling stuck in their Christianity, deciding, you know what, this is the year I'm going back to Jesus. God's Holy Spirit is working in amazing ways. And I really believe that the big awakening that we're wanting to experience is a Jesus evolution. That the 2000s, that sounds like old school, right? The 2000s, like Backstreet Boys. But this generation, our shift needs to be bringing back to Jesus.
Amen.
All about Jesus. You know, and it's funny, we're sitting in a group of people where it's like, duh, you know, Matt, I'm a Christian. It's about Jesus. That's why I'm here. Duh. But are we really focusing on Jesus? Like, are we really focusing on Jesus? A study was done by the Barna Group. And the Barna Group, they conducted a study which was really to compare the lifestyles of a Christian and a non-Christian and the impact that Jesus has on somebody's life. Okay? The study was done and they asked serious questions. Questions like, your pornography usage? Have you ever committed adultery? On a scale of 1 to 10, how is the quality of your marriage? And they hoped for this study to really be a, hey, look, Jesus is still the answer. Christianity is still the answer. But when the study concluded, the response was overwhelmingly discouraging. The Barna Group found out and discovered through this study that the quality of life and the conditions of somebody's life really as a whole isn't that much different than someone who's not a Christian. And someone whose life doesn't revolve around Jesus. Now, if you're like me, you're kind of, you know, scratching your head a little bit. What's that about? Well, that gives us two options. Two things could result as a result of that study. The first thing is that Jesus makes no difference. That Jesus does not make the difference. Now, that's not true because I remember 8 years ago, I'm going to celebrate my 8th spiritual birthday next month. Sacked. It's going to be amazing. 8 years ago, when I sat down, I studied the Bible, and I saw the life of Jesus. I saw discipleship. I saw the cross and what Jesus did. My life was transformed. Who I was no longer who I am because Jesus changed my life. Yeah. Raise your hand if Jesus changed your life. Amen. So we know that A is not the option. A cannot be the option. It means that B is the option. They really don't know Jesus. Yeah. They really don't know Jesus. You know, they think about Jesus. And the world looks at Jesus. And they think they have an idea about him. But they really don't know Jesus. That means that they're operating under false assumptions. You know, one of the most heartbreaking things as we're going around and sharing faith on campus is when I bump into an atheist. And I ask them, you know, have you always been an atheist? And they go, you know, I grew up going to church. I grew up around religion. And I don't believe in God anymore. It breaks my heart because what they saw was religion. What they saw was off. What they saw was people, but they never saw Jesus. Operating under false assumptions. You know, there's a really cool old Billy Sunday quote where he says, just because I go to church on Sunday doesn't mean I'm a Christian or it means that I know Jesus any more than standing in a garage makes me a car. Any more than standing in a garage makes me a car. Just because people go to church, just because we go to church, does not mean that we know Jesus. Operating on bad assumptions. You know, it's really cool as we're studying about Jesus, as we're getting enamored on Jesus, this word keeps popping up. I know a lot of sisters especially know this word. It's this word, yada. And the word yada means to know. And it's more than just knowing, it's an intimate knowing of something. Okay? The word yada comes from the word yad, and yad means hand. And so this idea of an open hand, an acceptance of you into my life, a bringing you in, a saying, come and know me, and I want to know you. It's really knowing someone. This word yada was described about Adam and Eve. Saying, Adam, you died, Eve. They knew each other. And some people might think, hey, well, that's just sexual. It goes, no, actually, God, you died Moses. God knew Moses, and Moses, you died God. God did the same with Abraham. And David and Jonathan had a yada relationship where they knew each other intimately. Yada is really knowing. And maybe the best word to use to describe this, the best English word that we have, is this idea of connection. Knowing is really to have a connection, an emotional, a deep, a meaningful connection, this idea of we're walking together. We're experiencing life together. Having a yada relationship with Jesus means that I'm connecting daily. I'm not just having my quiet times and filling myself up with knowledge, but every day I'm going deeper and deeper, connecting with Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus. Jesus and I are on the same page, and I know him intimately. Not just as an idea, not just as some good facts or some random loose knowledge, because no, Jesus is mine and I am him, his. Every day, having that deep, meaningful, connecting relationship, yet dying. In Spanish, what's up to the Spanish people out there? Come on, baby. In Spanish, there's two words to know. There's two words that stand for to know. One is saber, and the other one is conocer. And the word saber means to know a thing, to know a thing, to know an idea. But the word conocer is to know a person, to know a connection with someone, to know somebody and who they are. In fact, you guys still with me? Come on. Are you guys still with me, you sure?
Yeah.
All right, that's good. In Hebrew, this idea of knowing, the language infers that it's actually not about the mind, it's about the heart. So when we say we know something or we know someone, our heart knows them. We're connected with them emotionally and intimately. It's not of the mind. How well am I walking in connections in the heart of Jesus? How well am I every day connecting and knowing Jesus? Check this out, John 12, verse 31. Jesus is speaking, and listen to what he says here. Guys, this is the solution. He goes, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Listen to this for a second. It says, when Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. Jesus draws people to himself. It's not the elegant worship, though I love worship. It's not the church organization, and definitely need to be organized as a church, that's important. It's not our biblical knowledge and how much we know, or the arguments that we can make, that those are definitely important. But at the end of the day, the thing that draws people to Jesus is Jesus. It's getting people in the room with Jesus. It's getting ourselves in the room with Jesus, seeing Jesus, knowing Jesus. That's what's going to draw everyone to Jesus. I love this idea when it says lifted up. And the Greek word for this is hupso. Okay? And so Jesus kind of does a couple of these hupso ideas. It says he raises up when he was resurrected from the dead. When he was crucified, he raised up. And when he resurrected, he drew all men to him. Amen? Well, then here he goes and says, praised and exalted to proclaim and to declare. To proclaim and declare is the job of the Christian. When the early church, all they did was they lifted up Jesus.
Come on, bro.
All they did was hoopsoed Jesus. I mean, look at all of these scriptures. Every day, both in temple and at home, they did not stop teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. I mean, all these verses are just about Jesus and preaching Jesus and teaching Jesus and making Jesus known. Desiring to know Jesus, bringing it back to Jesus. What about us? Are we bringing it back to Jesus? Is that what we're doing? Are we holding up Jesus? Now, consider your conversations. Considering discipling times.
Come on, Matt.
Considering the sermons that you listen to. Is Jesus being lifted up? A study was done, actually, of our movement of churches. And a study was done that really looked at all, in the last couple of years, looked at all the major churches in the United States, from New York, from LA, from all these different places. And it went through all the sermon titles and all the message of the sermons. And the study concluded that about 10%, one in every 10 sermons, focused on Jesus. One in 10. And that's convicting. I feel convicted about that. I think about the sermons that I've done. Am I holding up Jesus? But I think what goes to show is that, guys, in this room, we are in a desperate need of being the people that lift up Jesus, that make Jesus known, that know Jesus, thank you, Jesus, that know Jesus, that make Jesus known, that are intimately connected with Him, making Jesus our number one. Colossians 1, 28 says, He is the one that we proclaim.
Amen.
Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The goal is to proclaim Jesus. He's the one. He's the focus. He's who we got to look at. Are you treasuring Him? You know, as Paul was writing to the Christians, all of these books that he wrote are really written to bring the Christians back to Jesus.
Amen.
That was their goal. You know, hey, to the church of Rome, look back at Jesus. Verses 2 Corinthians, look back at Jesus. And in Hebrews, the book about getting people back on track, the writer says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing your thoughts on Jesus.
Amen.
Set our hearts on things above where Christ is seated.
Amen.
You know, Paul says something really interesting. I pray that this is the heart that we capture when it comes to Jesus, loving Him. He goes, I want to know Christ. I want to intimately know Christ. I want to yada Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. He goes, I want to know Jesus so badly. There's nothing more valuable than knowing Jesus. Anything that I had that I gained, I now consider rubbish to knowing Jesus, to loving Jesus, to being with Jesus. What an inspiring thing that he says. And this is at the height of his ministry. Guys, a fit perspective is a perspective that elevates Christ, that is in love with Christ. You know, I would have loved to title this message, Putting Christ Back in Christianity. But I think the reality is that Christ is in every single one of you guys. Christ is not far. Christ is Christianity. Christ is why we do what we do. And I love that it is the first week in the semester for a lot of us. And we get to start this semester off on the right foot, directing back to our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Let this semester, I beg of you, Jesus begs of you, the generation that we're a part of begs of you to fall in love with Jesus again. To spend time with Jesus, reading about Jesus, studying Jesus. Join me. I mean, right now I'm reading like 3 different books simply just about the life of Jesus. Because I want to know the way that he thinks.
Come on, man.
I want to know the way he acts. I want to know his heartbeat, his likes, his dislikes. Because as a Christian, I just want to emulate Jesus in parallel.
Come on. Amen.
Talk about Jesus. This semester, more than ever before, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen.
Amen.